So we're thankful. We're thankful. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll begin reading at verse 20 and going down to verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, beginning of verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Title of my message today is on the subject of church authority granted to the whole congregation. The whole congregation. Isaiah, were you able to get that started? Okay, thank you. Sad thing is, this message, even though I preached a similar one in 2019 at the church where I came from, the sad thing is, it fell upon deaf ears. Now, I say that because that church is one of the few who held to a belief that the women could not vote. Now, when I took that church, I was a lot younger, and I thought that that would not be a problem. However, if older me was to go back in time, I would have never accepted that pastorate. And I'll never take a church like that again. Although, to my knowledge, only about two or three exist. Maybe there's more. But I don't think very many exist like that. And for good reason. For good reason. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. This subject is a Baptist distinctive. And I don't know which is sadder. The fact that the church that I was pastor of at that point believed what they did. Or if it's sadder that I preached about this and nobody got mad about it. You see, if you believe something and the pastor gets up and preaches something that's contrary to what you say you believe, it ought to stir something up inside of you. Maybe not get up and, you know, punch him in the nose, but at least question him on it. At least say, hey, wait a minute. Have you looked at the Bible? Have you checked to see what this church stands for? Apathy is a horrible thing, and it's wrecking our churches. I mean, it's sad to say, but, you know, people get up in pulpits all across this country and say some pretty heretical things, and half the church don't even pay no mind about it. Just go home. Don't even know what's being preached. Don't even know what they believe. Have no clue as to why they came to church or why they even go to church. This town, I mean this area, Brother Craig mentioned about Facebook. The Brunswick area is a tight-knit area, and it's pretty neat. And it's reflected, and I don't know if it's always been this way or if it happened because of COVID, but it's reflected on Facebook. There's groups for everything. I mean, there's a group for Brunswick. There's a group for the Golden Isles. There's a group for Exit 29. There's a group for Summersby Point, where I live. I mean, there's a group for everything. And they get on there and they ask questions about, you know, where's a good place to eat? Where can we go when we come to visit? When does the pool open up? You know, what's going on? Why are the police sitting down there on exit 38 or 36? And everybody's either curious or a busybody or wanting to know information. The other day, somebody wanted to know if there's any good Baptist churches. And I thought, oh, this is rich. So I got in there and I said, yeah, I know of one. And I put on there what we believe and that sort of thing. And you know, everybody else got in there and they started talking about nothing about what they believe, but what they have. Oh, we've got this program and that program. And oh, you'll love it where we go because we've got this thing for the kids and we've got coloring books for the children, and we've got, what do you believe? What do you preach? What do you stand for? Guess who's answer got lots of likes and whose didn't get hardly any? You know, that's the way it goes in this world. But here we are. When we look at this subject, and even though the churches who might not be so bold as to make it a rule that the women can't vote, they do have in their actions members who are second class. And we've got to make sure that it's not that way. They either have members who are second class, or they have a set of rulers or a ruler who makes all the decisions for the church. And I dug down, and I'm not going to give you all my research that I've done over the last 10 or 15 years, but I've dug down, and let me tell you, this belief of church authority granted to the whole congregation, it did not just start recently. But there are some quotes I'd like to give you before we get into some passages here. And back into our text for just a few moments. J.B. Moody, in his book, Distinguishing Doctrines of the Baptists, said the churches of Christ are congregational in a double sense. First, in limiting all authority to the congregation, and second, in extending authority to all in the congregation. David Benedict said this: there is a tradition. Brother Craig will appreciate this. There is a tradition that the famous Thomas Jefferson caught the idea of some things in the Constitution of this Republic while witnessing the doings of a small Baptist church in this neighborhood. As the story goes, some of the primordial principles of the great document, which he afterwards penned, were conceived from observing the successful movements of a little self-operating body which acknowledged no allegiance to any other power. This story has been currently reported and on good authority, as I am inclined to believe. That's in Benedict's book, 50 Years Among the Baptists. From our text here, we find that Jesus forbid anyone to practice over lordship over his brethren. And he gave himself as example. I mean, it's kind of interesting when you look at this, and of course my mom's here, but you know, the mother of Zebedee's children came there, and she says to Jesus, "Grant that these two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom." You know, my mom's here, Brother Craig's mom's here. We know mothers, they want the best for us. And I can just imagine this. But I also wonder if maybe these boys might have put their mom up to this. Maybe, you know. "Hey, Mom." It won't sound so good if it comes from us. But it'll sound so much better if it comes from you, Mom. However way it happened, I'm glad that it's recorded. Because whether it comes from our heart or from our mom's heart, it's wrong. It's wrong. And Jesus tells them, "You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it's not going to be so among you. It's not going to be so among you." And as always, he sets himself up as the prime example. Tell me, who among us is better than Jesus? And look at his example. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." Whoa. Talk about putting somebody in their place. Jesus came, and he could have come born in a palace in the greatest of kingdoms, but no, that's not how he came. And you read of his life and you see how he did, and then he died for sinners like you and like me. Who are we to exalt ourselves up to lord over people? Any of us. You see, the scriptures even forbid the pastor from becoming dictator. Notice what the scriptures teach in other passages here in 1 Corinthians. Bear in mind, Matthew 20 would be enough, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 28 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church." Notice that phrase. God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Words really do mean things. And anybody with half of an English understanding of what these words mean could understand something here. He doesn't say God has set some over the church. He says God has set some in the church. He didn't say that God has set the pastor over the church, to boil it down just a little bit further. He says God has set the pastor in the church. This means, beloved, and this is a tough pill for some pastors to swallow, but this means that the pastor falls under the authority of the church. Over in 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 12 and 13, it says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You see, there are those who are without, but there are those who are within. The pastor falls within the church. Over there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice he gave pastors not to rule over the church, but to perfect the saints and to edify the body of Christ. In other words, to grow the people of God through the church. He didn't give the pastors to rule over the church. But for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, the church, as a church, has one head, and that is Christ. This is quite the opposite of what some preachers and pastors tend to think. Now, there are some passages which some take and they tend to use as their pet doctrine or their proof verses for what they call their pastoral authority. Let's examine those for just a few moments. Now bear in mind if we talk about the pastor not having authority over the church, so it is then that no one man or one woman has authority over the church. But a lot of times it's the pastor that we talk about who tends to think and act like as if he has the supreme authority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go over there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So here he says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Also, Hebrews chapter 13, we'll take along with that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Some preachers will take this. They will slam their fist down on the pulpit and they will say, see, it's my way or the highway. And especially they will do this if they get backed into a corner. The church is doing something that they don't like. And particularly if there's no scriptural reason for what they do, it's something that they want to do and they want to do it. These are the verses that they will grab hold of. All right? Now, we can take these verses and we can kind of break them down and we can examine them, but I just want to, for time's sake, take it like this. First of all, when we talk about things like submitting, let me just put it this way. To submit does not necessarily mean that the other party is less than the other. Let me just explain to you what I mean here. Sometimes we think of things and we look at things and we think of submitting and headship and things like that and rule, and we oftentimes think about it in a way that we shouldn't. A lot of times this happens in the family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just to go over here for a moment. In verse 3 it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see here in this passage here talking about in the family, headship. And then this is another subject that people a lot of times get bent out of shape about and upset about. The example is Christ and how that the head of Christ is God. Now, is Christ less than the Father? Well, no, he's not. But it does tell us that the head of Christ is God. Now, when we get into this passage of Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it does not mean what some of these preachers think that it means. Because, for one, the Bible tells us that we're to rightly divide the scriptures. And when we get into 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the Bible tells us, yeah, those that rule well. But then he turns around and says, not as being lords over God's heritage. As Brother Tom Ross put it, of course, most of us are familiar with him. The pastor has been appointed by the Holy Spirit to exercise spiritual oversight in the church, which consists of leading and guiding the flock by example. He must not push the people, but gently lead them as a shepherd would lead a flock of sheep. When we look at this, we see Peter says, feed the flock. Well, how do we feed the flock? You see, the tools of leadership is the rule book right here, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, if you go back and you look early on, you know that throughout the scriptures, we're told to preach. Preach God's word. That's what we're told to do. And we know that the Bible has milk for the young, meat for the old. Within the flock, there is young as well as old. But the pastor is to feed and lead. If you look further at this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications, what's commonly termed qualifications for the pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now notice what he says in verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Interesting. Again, words mean things. He says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, on one hand, how shall he take care of the church of God? He doesn't say, if a man know not how to rule his house, how's he going to rule his church? He doesn't say that. Two different words are used. According to Vine's dictionary, rule means to stand before, to lead, to attend to. But care means to take care of, involving forethought and provision. In Luke 10:34-35, the Good Samaritan's care for the wounded man. 1 Timothy 3:5, the bishop's care of a church. So check this out, folks. If my kids get out of hand at my house, I've got a tool, a whip, a paddle. I can whip them into shape. The Bible's clear on that. And if I don't, I failed. That's how I run my house. But that doesn't spill over to the church, you see. If somebody here gets out of line, that's not for me to whip them. Right? There is church discipline, but there's not pastoral discipline. By the way, church discipline isn't just exclusion. Sometimes we think of that, but church discipline involves not just the extreme portion of the exclusion part of it. Church discipline involves all the way back to the preaching of God's word and goes forward all the way up to exclusion. But it's church. You see, it's church authority. And that's why he uses two different words there. If a man cannot rule his house, how can he care for the church? My point is, the Bible leaves no room for dictators in the church house, even when they have the title of pastor. But the Bible also gives us great example of how the church should be. The example of the body over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? Now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, for on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The body. One part of your body, your physical body, can't say, well, you're not as important. Can you imagine your foot? Your foot's pretty important. But can you imagine if your foot could say, well, you know what? I'm pretty important part of your body. You could probably do without the hand, your left hand. That'd be kind of ridiculous. You need your left hand, right? How can a person in the church say that someone else isn't important? But that's what happens sometimes. How can a man say the woman's not important? Or how can the older members say that the younger members aren't important? Or the younger members say the older members aren't important, you see? I was reading one time on Facebook, somebody saying that there was children shouldn't be baptized into the church. Well, excuse me. I understand infant baptism is wrong, but read your Bibles. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what? When Paul wrote that letter to the Ephesians, he had in mind the elders of that church, the men, the women, and the children. And when that letter came to the church at Ephesus, buddy, those children in that church, and there were children in that church, that's the proof. They were reading it too, because it was addressed to them. I don't know, some of these fellas get some ideas and they don't even read their Bibles, I guess. I don't know. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Begin at verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You see, Jesus gave the rule for the adjustment of private differences among brethren. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. It may come down to it. Again, this is for private differences. He says to take it to the church. What church? Well, apparently the particular congregation. He didn't say go take it to the men of the church. That would just be a part of the church, wouldn't it? He said take it to the church. We have great examples in the Bible, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of them, but in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 14, beginning of verse 14, it says, these all, this is the church before Pentecost, folks. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. With the women. I love that God includes that in His Word. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And if you skip on down, verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Hey, you know who voted that day? You know who had part of that vote? In verse 26, it was the 120. And you know who was in that 120? The whole church, including the women. It can't be satisfied any other way, neither by grammar or by scriptures. The churches of the New Testament, they admitted members into their communion in Romans chapter 14. We'll go through these relatively quickly here. Romans 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The language of this directive is to receive into your fellowship and treat as Christian him who is weak in the faith. To whom is this addressed? Well, it wasn't addressed to the pastor of the church. It wasn't addressed to the men of the church, not to the ruling elders. The Bible doesn't speak in such language. It was written to the church in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You see, it wasn't to some core group or to one person. It was to the church that was there. The churches of the New Testament had the right, the authority to exclude members. They exercised that right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, boy, the church at Corinth was a mess, wasn't it? And when Paul wrote to them, he didn't write to the pastor to get it all straightened out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, look what he says here. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, when ye are gathered together, who's he talking to? Who's he writing to? Well, again, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. I've heard preachers, I've heard pastors say, I'm going to have so-and-so excluded. I'm going to exclude so-and-so. What garbage talk is that? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. Withdraw yourselves. He's not talking about shunning. He's not talking about what the Amish do and that sort of thing. No, he's talking about church exclusion there. He's not writing to a board of deacons. He's not writing to the pastor on this. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, there, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church had the authority. Paul knew that. He was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Not only did the church have the authority to receive members, had the authority to discipline members, exclude them, but also the authority, the right to restore disciplined members. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Guess what the many was? That was the vote of the church, folks. So that contrarywise, you might rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Oh, what joy it is when somebody who's been excluded comes back. And that's what's happening here. But who do you write this to? Again, not to the pastor. Not to a board. Not to the group of men. Not to one member. No. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. You see, the church. Oh, there's other passages we could look at. You know, there's things we could consider in such a message as this. There are things that we can consider. Examples, good examples as well as bad examples. We could consider Diotrephes there in 3 John and what the scripture says about him. And, you know, who the Bible says there in 3 John 9 said that he loved to have the preeminence among them. Wouldn't even have John come. Oh, beloved, there are so many examples against one member having authority or trying to have preeminence above another. But, beloved, these things ought not to be. Certainly, there is a place, as I bring this to a close, there is a place for the pastor, there is a place for the men, there's a place for the women in the church. But not one above the other. All are equal. None have more authority than the other. I still have one vote in a business meeting, same as everybody else, you see. That's what I'm trying to say here. And in fact, praise God he designed it this way because, you know, if you go back in history and you look at the way things are now in this world and you look at that thing called Catholicism and the Pope and all the authority that guy has, you know where it started? It started in some Baptist churches where one fellow decided that he had more authority than what the scripture gave him. And some churches decided that they liked to have it so. Study it out. Read the Trail of Blood. That's where it started. He had the authority given to him by men. And as he got more and more authority within his own church, he reached out and got authority from other churches. And he got to the point where he decided that he not only wanted their authority, he wanted to dethrone Jesus Christ. And that's what he did in their kind of churches. Because at one point, They no longer could consider themselves Baptist anymore. Of course, back in those days, they weren't called Baptists. But you know what I'm saying? In practice, they were. But they fell. And on that chart that's hanging up in my study back there, there's some dots in those early days that weren't red anymore, they were black. Oh, it's a small thing that turned into a big thing. And we got to watch ourselves. We're bound by Scripture, you see. We're bound by Scripture. God has designed these things for a purpose. And may He continually add the blessing as we strive to follow Him in His Word. Thank you for your attention. And let's stand to be dismissed.